Adventus says the New Testament portion of our daily readings comes from Matthew chapter 5, and it's the event that's popularly described as being the Sermon on the Mount. It's the discourse of our Lord Jesus Christ to his disciples up a mountain. It says in verse 1 of Matthew 5, seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. When he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them. So the Lord Jesus Christ then went up into a mountain. And in this, he enacted a fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 52. Just come over to Isaiah chapter 52. And read that wonderful prophecy of the future, and which had a fulfillment and example of the Lord Jesus Christ. How, in verse 7 it says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. So here is the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is upon the mountain, bringing forth good tidings to his disciples. And the good tidings in Matthew chapter 5 are the blessings that will come to those who are in particular situations. And the blessings are all ultimately in the kingdom age. And so what I'd like to do by way of exhortation today is to look at each of these blessings in turn, that we might be able to be exalted to have those attributes which are described, in order that we might subsequently have the blessings that are given to those who are so described. So the first one then is in verse 3. Of Matthew 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed is the poor in spirit. There's an allusion back here to Isaiah chapter 66. And it's interesting to notice, we're not going to look at it tonight, today, but in Isaiah 66, there's quite a number of points of contact between this chapter and the record of chapter 5 of Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount. We're just going to look at one or two of those. We're going to look at another one later on, but we'll just look at one occasion now. Verse 1, thus saith Yahweh, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you have built unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all these things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith Yahweh. But to this man will I look. Now this is the important aspect for our present considerations. To this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and that trembleth at my word. And that's the one that the Lord will have regard to. It's the one who is of a poor and a contrite spirit. And it's quite possible to be increased in this world's goods and be spiritually impoverished. And it's also quite possible to have no substance of this life, but be spiritually rich. Well, here the spiritual one is poor and of a contrite spirit. Although he might have an abundance of this world's goods, he's poor in spirit. And that's a spirit that we must seek to emulate, this idea of being poor in spirit. Is poor and contrite, that trembleth at the word. These aren't those who are arrogant in response to the word, priding themselves in their expositional abilities. This is those who tremble at the word and recognize the judgments of God against those who do evil, but also the blessings upon those who will do right. And so that's the man that the Lord will look towards. And when we think of one who is poor in spirit, we perhaps think of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. If you turn to Matthew chapter 11, in Matthew chapter 11, we read of the Lord himself in verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. So we're to learn from the Lord Jesus Christ. He was meek and lowly in heart. Now think of who he was. He was the Son of the Almighty Creator of heavens and earth, the Son of the living God. He is the one who is the Word made flesh. He is the one who was the Almighty Creator's Son. But yet it says, I am meek and lowly in heart. And if one in such an exalted position could humble himself to become lowly in heart, then that's what we must do also. We must learn of him and follow his example. Well, the second blessing in Matthew chapter 5 comes in verse 4. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, there's a number of aspects to mourning. You can be mourning in terms of missing a loved one who has died or has fallen asleep in the Lord. And in this, there's great comfort in the word. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we read there in verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are fell asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. And so when a loved one, a brother or a sister, dies in the Lord, they're fallen asleep. They're going to be raised again from that sleep. But if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which fall asleep in Jesus will God bring with him. And so we find that the those who have fallen asleep in the Lord shall be raised again. And that gives us comfort and encouragement. But there is another way in which we can mourn. The prophet Ezekiel describes those who mourn for the abominations done in the household. In the prophecy of Ezekiel, he talks about those who sigh and that cry for the abominations done in the house of God. It's possible to be mourning because of affliction and difficult circumstances in life. But whatever the cause of our mourning is, there is comfort, and that's the role of the Lord Jesus Christ in Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61, we read of this in verse 1. The Spirit of Adonai Yahweh is upon me, because Yahweh hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. Verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of Yahweh and the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of Yahweh, that he might be glorified. See, in the kingdom, that's the time when those who are mourning because of the perplexing circumstances of life, they shall have the oil of joy poured upon them. They shall be granted the garments of salvation, the garments of praise, and they shall no longer be in heaviness of spirit, but they shall rejoice in the blessings of that age to come. And that's what we look towards. We might be unhappy and depressed and miserable and having a spirit of heaviness at the things that are going on in the world around us. But what we look towards is the time when justice shall be done in the earth, as God's righteousness shall fill all the earth as the waters cover the sea. And in John chapter 16, we read of the joy of the disciples. And John chapter 16 speaks about, the first of all, the mourning of the disciples at his absence. But then we find that ultimately the sorrow shall be turned into joy. Verse 20, it says, talking about the Lord's absence, and he says, very verily I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And so in the absence of the Lord Jesus Christ, the world is filled with those who say, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But it says, the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, because the world is rejoicing in iniquity and in sin and in transgression and trespass. But your joy, your sorrow shall be turned into joy at the realization of the things promised concerning the kingdom. Our distress shall be turned into rejoicing and joy. Well, the next clause in our reading is verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now there's a quotation here from Psalm 37. I decided to go over to Psalm 37 to see this quotation. Psalm 37, if I can find it. Psalm 37, and in verse 8 for context. If we go in at verse 7, rest in Yahweh and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man which bringeth wicked devices to pass. And that's just the theme that we've just been looking at in the context of the previous clause, that we shouldn't become too distressed by the apparent prosperity and joyfulness of the wicked. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off. But then it says, those that wait upon Yahweh, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. So here's the quotation, the meek shall inherit the earth. By contrast to those who will be cut off. And that really is the overall purpose of the Father of the earth, is to populate it with those who are meek in spirit. The earth will ultimately be populated by Israel of God, glorified, immortalized Israel, comprising the meek and those who demonstrate the attributes described in Matthew 5. When the wicked shall be cut off, and all that will remain in the earth ultimately will be those who rejoice in the righteousness of God. But then if you turn over to Ephesians in chapter 5, in Ephesians chapter 5 we have this contrast here with those who have no inheritance. Ephesians chapter 5, we read here, in verse 5, this ye know of a surety, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Now we might look at that sequence of event of attributes here. We say, well, we're not whoremongers. Perhaps we're not whoremongers. We're not particularly unclean people. But what about being an idolater? What about being a covetous man? We don't tend to think of covetousness as being a heinous sin that is worthy of disfellowship. But we're told that the covetous man is an idolater. He won't have an inheritance in the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Christ. And so we need to bear in mind that we shouldn't be covetous. Do we always want to have better and bigger things? Do we devote our attention to accruing the things of this life? Are we covetous? Because if we are, we won't be in the kingdom. So we need to pull ourselves up, as it were, and think about that particular aspect of things. Turning back over then to our reading, the next aspect is in verse 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. So blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. There's actually a sequence here in these two clauses, the previous one and this one. It says in verse 5, they shall inherit the earth, and that of course is the kingdom to come. But then in verse 6, it talks about the righteousness. So the kingdom is first, and then righteousness is sought after by those who hunger and thirst. They crave righteousness. And this comes out a number of times in the record of Matthew. If you turn over to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10, the words of the Lord's Prayer, as it's commonly called, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So the kingdom comes first, and associated with that is the righteousness of God. And then turn over to chapter 6 and verse 33. Here is a well-known passage to us. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So the primary things to seek after then are the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. But it's not enough just to want the blessings of the kingdom. We must also want the righteousness of that day, age to come as well. And we need to, as the Apostle Paul says to the Romans, we need to live now as in the day. We need to live the principles of God's righteousness today. And people, when you do that, people say, oh, you're old-fashioned. You've got old-fashioned values. But in actual fact, we're not. We're ahead of the times. Because we're living the spirit of the kingdom in our mortal lives today. The spirit of the future in our daily living. And so we need to then seek first that kingdom and righteousness. And the Lord Jesus Christ did this, of course. And we think of the Master. He says that to do the will of his Father is his meat and drink, is to do the will of his Father. And that's what he hungered and thirsted after righteousness, and they will be filled, we're told. There will be a fulfillment of those things. And so we come over to Isaiah chapter 49. In Isaiah chapter 49, we have the appetite of the faithful being satisfied, that they are no longer hungering and thirsting. Isaiah 49 and verse 10. It says there, they shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them, for he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water will he guide them. And I will make all my mountains a way, my highway some exalted. And so it says here, they shall not hunger nor thirst. It's not simply stating that they won't get hungry because they're immortal. It's showing the principle that they are hungering and thirsting after righteousness, and they will not hunger or thirst anymore. And then we think of this passage in Isaiah chapter 25. Isaiah chapter 25, it talks about spiritual blessings of a feasting in verse 6. And in this mountain shall Yahweh of hosts make unto all peoples a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, wines on the lees well refined. And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. And so there's this feast of spiritual things that will be upon the mountain of Yahweh's kingdom. And it's just interesting to notice this reference again to, in the mountain shall the face of the covering be removed. And the Lord Jesus Christ is here speaking to his disciples upon the mountain, as it were, giving the what's described as the Sermon on the Mount. Well, the next occasion is in verse, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. Verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now, it's the divine principle that in order to receive the blessings from God, we need to show blessings to others also. The principle comes out in James chapter 2. It comes out a number of occasions. We think of how the Lord tells us that we need to forgive in order to be forgiven our trespasses. We ask Yahweh to forgive us as we forgive those that trespass against us. And it comes out again in James chapter 2 and verse 13. It says there, in verse 12 for context, so speak ye and so do as they that are to be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. And so if we don't show mercy, Yahweh will judge us without mercy. But we need mercy because we cannot earn righteousness ourselves. We need the mercy of God to bring us into the kingdom. Excuse me. And so we need to show mercy to others in order that we might show mercy. And notice the words in verse 12, so speak ye and so do. And so we need to be merciful in the things that we say and the things that we do. And we need to bear that in mind when we're talking about brothers and sisters, and sometimes we complain about other brothers and sisters to others. That's human nature. It's called gossiping. It's called, slandering, if you like. And it's human nature to do that to an extent, is that we complain about others to other people. We mustn't do that because it's not merciful. We need to be merciful to our brothers and sisters, so that when we speak about them or when we do things towards them, even though they might not appear to us to be worthy of these things, nevertheless, we need to show mercy, because we're not worthy of Yahweh's blessings, but he will bless us if we're merciful. And again, Psalm 18 and verse 25. To know which is Psalm 18 and verse 25, it says there, verse 24 for context, therefore hath Yahweh recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands and his eyesight. With a merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful, with an upright man thou wilt show thyself upright, with a pure thou wilt show thyself pure, and with a froward thou shalt show thyself froward. And so the Lord responds to the way in which we behave towards each other. We need to be merciful. We need to be upright. We need to be pure in the sight of God. And then we'll be granted the blessings of the kingdom. Well, the next aspect is in verse 8 of Matthew chapter 5. And it says there, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So it's associated with this previous clause that we're looking at in Psalm 18. With the pure, thou wilt show thyself pure. Blessed are the pure in heart. Whilst we're in the Psalms, let's turn over to Psalm 24, where we can see another allusion here. Psalm 24. You see, each of these clauses of the Lord Jesus Christ's Sermon on the Mount here are all derived from the Old Testament, I believe. They all have an Old Testament basis because that was the scriptures that the Lord used. And so he used the scriptures to make his points, which, of course, an example to ourselves, that's what we must do also. So Psalm 24 then, and in verse 3, who shall ascend into the hill of Yahweh? And it's interesting, that's what Jesus had done. He descended into the mountain, and the disciples ascended there to be with him. But here's the holy place of the kingdom to come. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from Yahweh. So blessed be those who do particular things in Matthew 5. And righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O God of Jacob. And so here is what we must do, therefore. We need to be, again, doing things that are right, having a clean hands, and thinking and speaking those things that are right, having a pure heart. These two aspects go together, a clean hands and pure heart. It's interesting that those who have clean hands and pure heart will ascend into the hill of Yahweh, we're told here in this passage. They seek the face of the God of Jacob. And the Lord Jesus Christ tells us that they will see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God. Now you compare this to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We read of the natural state of man and his inability to see the things of the living God. So 1 Timothy 6 and verse 16. We read there. of Yahweh himself, and it speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ, which in his own times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honour and power everlasting. Amen. So man in his mortal state, therefore, cannot approach the presence of the Father. He is the one whom no man hath seen nor can see. But when we come to consider the saints in the kingdom, we will be made like unto the angels, we're told. And we know that the angels do behold the face of the Father in heaven. The Lord Jesus tells us that in Matthew chapter 18, I think it is. And so I wouldn't rule out the possibility that the immortalized, glorified saints will literally see the Father. But be that as it may, they will see him as manifested in the Son. You turn over to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, or the children of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone that hath this hope of in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. So we've got these two aspects coming together again then. The purity of heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God. We need to purify ourselves, even as he is pure, so that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We shall see God manifested in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that in verse 1 of chapter 3, that we should be called the sons of God. See, the subject being described as God, the sons of God. Verse 2, beloved, and are we the sons of God? Again. And then it says, when he shall appear. It's God appearing, when he shall appear. But it's through the Lord Jesus Christ we know. We shall see him, and we shall be as the Lord Jesus Christ, the great Son of God, and we shall be like him. We should be partakers of divine nature, seeing God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I said, I wouldn't rule out the possibility of actually being able to draw nigh to the presence of God and seeing him in the kingdom to come. Well, the next aspect is in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9, and that says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. There's another allusion back to this again in James chapter 3. James chapter 3, we read of this aspect coming out here. James chapter 3 and verse 18. It says there, verse 17, for context, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be the children of God. And here we're told about those who will be in peace because they make peace. The fruit of righteousness is sown of peace of them that make peace. We need to be peacemakers, making peace, as it were. And the wisdom from above is peaceable, we're told in verse 17, but it's first pure. And so we have the principle then that those who are pure, which is a theme that we've been considering, those who are pure in heart, those who are pure, shall be in a situation of peace. They will be serving the Prince of Peace. They will be in Jerusalem, the city of peace. The peace of God will be upon the earth, and they will be partakers thereof. And so we think of the Lord Jesus Christ being himself, being a peacemaker. Ephesians chapter 2, We think of our Lord Jesus Christ as a peacemaker. He is the one who makes peace between God and man, particularly God and man, and between Jew and Gentile. Ephesians chapter 2, and in Ephesians 2 and verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes are far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And he came and preached peace to you which were far off and to them which were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So here is the ultimate peacemaker, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he is the one who will bring nations to reconciliation to his Father. Those who become part of the commonwealth of Israel. Those who embrace the hope that had been expressed to Abraham. And so the greatest peacemaker then, the greatest peacemaker then is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so finally in this context, Isaiah chapter 32 links in with what we just read in James. Isaiah chapter 32 and verse 17. It says there, the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and confidence or assurance forever. So peace and righteousness, peace and quietness come from righteousness. And if we want to be part of that kingdom of peace and quietness, then we need to be righteous in the sight of God. That is, we need to have our faith counted as righteousness for Christ's sake. And then the fruit of righteousness, the work of righteousness, will be peace. Well, the next aspect is in Matthew chapter 6, 5 and verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. To some degree, in our circumstance, in the age in which we live, in the country in which we live in, for those of us who are living in a Western European system, we perhaps don't really appreciate this verse, because it says persecuted. It speaks for those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And we don't have that same open persecution. But we don't have that same difficulty in worship. We have the freedom to come and to worship as we please. And we won't expect any problems with that. It's part of the society in which we live. But there's a paradox here. In an age of apathy and indulgence, the word of God is neglected. The word of God is probably easier to get today than it ever has been. Just go to almost any bookshop or any newsagents and you'll be able to buy religious material, particularly the word of God, the Bible itself. And you go to any bookshop and you'll be able to buy a copy of the Bible. It's easy to obtain. But yet how many people read it? And how many people understand it? And how many people study it in a way that they should do? How many people tremble at the word, as we saw earlier? It's one of the curses of our age, really, that peacefulness brings apathy, and apathy brings indifference to the things of the living God. But we have that principle in 2 Timothy chapter 2, that we need to be ready, if need be, to suffer for Christ's sake. And it is quite possible and quite likely that if we do study the Bible and try to apply its principles to our lives, then that separates us from among men, and it's quite likely that we will experience the displeasure of those around us, which isn't the same as being burned at the stake, of course, but nevertheless it's a principle of suffering, the condemnation of others for Christ's sake, that we might not have many friends in this world. And so we look at 2 Timothy 2 and verse 12. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. And the desire to please men and women around us is something which is very strong. We don't want to be unpopular. Nobody likes to be unpopular. But if we deny the Lord Jesus Christ by way of not demonstrating who we belong to, then, well, the Lord will remain faithful, but we won't be in the kingdom. That's it. It's as simple as that. We need to confess the Lord before men. And even if it brings us into disrepute with them, then we must do so, because our ultimate joy is going to be in the kingdom itself. The next clause in Matthew chapter 6 is very similar to this. Blessed are, verse 11, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Now, we don't have that open persecution in the sense that our lives are threatened, but we do have all manner of evil been spoken against us. Rather than address the point of scripture that we bring forth and the principles that we present to them, they instead cast out our names, as it were. They say all manner of evil against us. It's called character assassination. And you find this even in the household of faith itself, that when you stand for the things of the truth, there are those who criticize you and who are very quick to point out any perceived weakness in you, and they speak all manner of things against you. But it happens for Christ's sake, because we're holding fast to the principles of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in Isaiah chapter 66, this describes the situation very appropriately. In Isaiah 66, the context is to do with Israel again. And in verse 5 it says, hear the word of Yahweh, ye that tremble at his word. We already saw this aspect of trembling at the word. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, have said, let Yahweh be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. And so the persecution or speaking evil against us will only be temporary. Nobody likes it. No, it's not nice to endure. But ultimately, we will have joy, because the Lord will appear to our glory. And Yahweh will be glorified, ultimately, in the company of those who are meek and who endure all things for Christ's sake. Well, we've considered then the nine blessings of Matthew chapter 5. And what we've seen is that the Lord Jesus Christ went up into this mountain, and the disciples had to go up the mountain to learn of him. And in this we have, as it were, a microcosm of the kingdom. We turn over to Isaiah chapter 2, a final reference. Isaiah chapter 2, we read there of those who will be in the kingdom. The mortal population who are left after the judgment is carried out. Isaiah chapter 2 and in verse 2. It shall come to pass in the latter days, or in the last days, that the mountain of Yahweh's house shall be established in the top of the mountains. So he will get the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it, and many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of Yahweh, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. So it's just like the disciples went up the mountain to be taught by the Lord Jesus Christ. In the kingdom to come, the mountain of Yahweh's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and the nations will go there to walk in his path, to learn of his ways. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem. And so his word will go forth from there to the ends of the earth, to the extent of his empire, as it were. The kingdom being based in Jerusalem, and the empire extending across all of the earth having no end. And so we come to consider our own position then, as we focus our attention now upon the Lord Jesus Christ as symbolized in the bread and in the wine. We see these nine blessings that we need to seek after. And in order to have those blessings, we need to demonstrate the qualities described. We need to be poor in spirit. We need to mourn for the terrible things that happen in the earth. We need to be meek. We need to hunger and thirst after righteousness. We need to be merciful. We need to be pure in heart. We need to be peacemakers. We need to have patience in persecution. And if we do those things, then it will be given to us to live and reign with our Lord Jesus Christ throughout the ages to come.